And good morning. So good to see you all this morning and to just welcome you once again to worship. We're so thankful that you are here. I'm so glad to be able to see you. I do look around the room and I see a number of faces that I don't recognize. And so just want you to know, those of you who are guests with us here this morning, we're so glad that you're here. We're so thankful that you would join us in worship. And we would love an opportunity to meet you and to pray with you, to encourage you in any way that we can, which is why I'll be down front. Some of our other elders and some ladies from our women's ministry team will also be down front, and we just love a chance to just meet you and again pray and encourage you in any way that we can. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, where we're going to continue in our study in the book of Daniel. As you are doing that, I just want to make you aware of one little brief announcement, and that is that we are always striving to improve our means of communication with you as a church. And so this week you will receive a text message from the church from a new short code that we're going to utilize to try to ensure that we are able to keep you up to speed and up to date that all that is happening in our church. We have learned through trial and error that we send out more and more emails and more people don't read them. And so I know the seven of you that do, and I'm thankful for you. But everybody else, texting is kind of the way of the world these days. We get it. And so just know that we're going to see that. So when you see that, that isn't some nefarious spam from another world incurring a tariff of any sorts. This is just a text from the church. We're glad to be able to communicate with you and just want you to be aware of that. As we continue our study in Daniel, we are turning now to Daniel chapter 9, where we're going to transition again. We began Daniel with looking at narrative. Daniel is recounting for us his interactions with the king Nebuchadnezzar and other kings that were ruling his exile in Babylon. And in chapter 7 and 9, Daniel was given visions, these prophecies that were in a sense to tell Daniel what was coming for God's people. As we looked at the prophecies of Daniel chapter 7, which sort of paralleled the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar received in Daniel chapter 2, this was a large span of history showing Daniel what would all occur to God's people, but also there was this sort of near and far prophetic word that these are some of the things that are going to happen more in the near term, but there's also these far term. As we came to Daniel chapter 8 last weekend, we looked more closely. The lens sort of zoomed in from the historic number of years that it covered, and it was specifically looking at the Persians and the Medes, those who came after the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, Alexander the Great and following, who came after them and conquered them. And so, and all of these things, one of the things that we said over and over and over again is we want you to be aware the reason that God put these prophecies in the Bible, the reason he gave the visions to Daniel, the reason Daniel, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, wrote them down and they were preserved for us for thousands of years to be able to read them, is so that we would know that God is aware of all of the trials and the pain and the suffering and the circumstances that we navigate in this life. Daniel was told, your people a few hundred years from now are going to continue to endure many, many trials and much grief and pain and suffering under the hand of evil kings and rulers of the world. But I'm sovereign over them all, God says. And just know there's a day coming of redemption. And then we also, as we read this, can be reminded that those things did occur and there's future things potentially to occur as well. All of those events, whatever they may be, and there's sometimes dialogue and discussion about that, whatever they may be, we can know that God is aware and he's with us. He cares. He's concerned for you. That's why we have this in our Bibles. As we come to Daniel chapter 9, we're going to fast forward a number of years in Daniel's life, and we're going to read this morning a prayer from Daniel. I don't know what's happening right now, but I think we ceased it. Nope. We're just going to continue. I'm going to be in a strobe light. I am under a stroke warning. You are not. All right? Daniel chapter 9, we're going to come to a prayer of Daniel I don't even know where I was, but I'm going to pick up. Daniel is praying. So let me pray right now for this light and for our focus. Now, Daniel reads in Jeremiah, before I pray, Daniel reads these words in Jeremiah 25. This is what Daniel says at the beginning of chapter 9. He says, I was reading my Bible. And this is what we believe he was reading. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land of everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations." As Daniel opens up in chapter 9, he says that he's reading his Bible, and he occurs to him that as he's reading Jeremiah written hundreds and hundreds of years before Daniel lived, prophesying and telling the Israelites, because of your sinfulness, because of your continual rejection of the Lord, these calamities are going to come upon you. And he says in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says, this is going to happen for 70 years. Well, Daniel, now reading this text, he is now nearly 80 years old in the first year of the reign of Darius. You'll remember Darius is the one who came in as the leader of the Persians and the Medes, conquering King Belshazzar and destroying him and removing the Babylonians. In that year, now Daniel's almost 80 years old. And reading his Bible, Daniel says, I think that 70 years is almost up. I believe that God is preparing to do something. And so it drives him, the study of God's word drives him to pray to the Lord. And this is what we're going to read in the first 19 verses of the book of Daniel chapter 9. If you're able, would you stand out of reverence for God's word as I do read verses 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a descendant, a Mede, who was made the king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole of heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight from your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his plea for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, the word of God, that we might be able to gather together this morning to read it, to hear the words of Daniel as he prayed to you, as he sought your face. May we learn from his humility and dependence and his desire to see your will to be done. Help us, Lord. I pray that you would free us from any distractions that would prevent us from hearing what you have for us this morning. Pray that you would speak. You'd move me out of the way and all of my inabilities, Lord, that you would speak to us as our brother Daniel prayed for your own glory and our good. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Daniel is reading his Bible, and as he understands the word of God and what it means to him, he realizes that he must turn to the Lord in prayer. I've titled this passage, or this message, excuse me, Praying the Promises. And the reason I've used that word or that language is because it reminds us, it gives us great instructions on how it is that we are to pray, what our prayer life should look like. It's a model like other places in Scripture for us in how it is that we should pray. I want you to consider for a moment the prayer, your own prayer life, and how often we turn to the Lord in prayer. And most of the time, I'm speaking to myself first and then to all of us in the room. Most of the time, the reality is that we don't run to the Lord in prayer apart from when the circumstances of our life tend to drive us there. When it feels like the circumstances are too big for us. There's just too much grief. There's too much hardship. There's too many trials. We don't see a way forward. And so in those moments, we will turn to the Lord in prayer. Well, conversely, along the same lines, we also don't pray because all too often we don't find our circumstances all that desperate. We live in a life and in a situation where we don't want and need for much. And because we don't want and need for much, and some of that's because we're not pressing into all that the Lord would call us to do, and so we're not desperate to see him move in our neighbor's life, our family lives, our kids, and all those sorts of things, but we just sort of live our lives going along and we kind of think to ourselves, we're good. Everything seems to be working out fine. And what happens to us when we think those things, when we feel as if everything's great? We don't need God. This is one of the great challenges of our wealth and our prosperity in our current contextual moment, is that we just find ourselves too often thinking that we don't need God. But prayer, as we see, as we're going to study this text, prayer is something that we all should, one, celebrate and rejoice over, but also press into. See, we don't ask, we don't run to the Lord, because we forget how faithful he is. And the irony of all of this is the promises that he's made to us in Scripture are the promises that give us life. Here's the crazy thing. God has given us the gift of prayer so that we might have access to him. You have access, as Zane so beautifully led us in the closing time of our worship, you have access to God, friends. Do you get that? Access to Almighty God. And his word says is that through him we have life. And so if you're ever struggling, whatever the circumstances that you're dealing with, you have access. Whether these are great things to rejoice over or trials that you're walking through, you have access to God. And too often we think of prayer as simply the thing that we need to do when we need something resolved in our life. We would be much wiser to realize the power that is given to us through the gift of prayer. Romans chapter 8 Some of us know very well verse 28, where God says through the Apostle Paul that I will work all things for good for those who love me and are called according to his purposes. And we know that verse. But just preceding that verse is a prayer, is a word from Paul about prayer and what the Holy Spirit, how he moves and helps us. Look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's what Paul is saying in this. There are so many times when we don't even rightly know what to pray. And it's not just because the prayer is too big for us. It's really just literally Paul saying, you don't even know what you need. But do you know who does know what you need? The Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God intercedes on your behalf to the Father. He prays for you. And what does the Spirit of God pray for you? God's will, the will of God. He prays that we would know that and be able to act upon that and live according to the will of God. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. And we, though, while we do have words, where we do have words, have the same opportunity to pray, considering the word of God, and pray the word back to God, asking him to accomplish his will for our lives. Thinking about that idea of our will, God's will for our lives, the Apostle John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, to all who would believe in the name of Jesus, that you would know that you have eternal life. I want you to know, I write these things to you, that you would know Jesus and you would know that through him you have eternal life. You will not die. And this is the confidence, that because of that belief that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, we all know this to be true. That passage of scripture, perhaps it's been used in many places, it probably has, but we know the truth of that scripture is not saying that we just get to ask for whatever we want. You're not getting that car, all right? That's not part of it. Now, if you've been praying for a car, you might be getting a car, by the way, but just, you know, the red sports car kind of dream. That's not what this is. God is not a genie in a bottle. What he is saying here is that the Spirit of God, because we believe, we can know that as we pray, that we can ask through prayer the will of God to be done in our lives, and it will surely be done. You can simply ask, I want God. I want the will for my life. And if you're asking what that is, here's a summary of what Scripture teaches us the will of God for your life is. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The will of God for your life is to bring glory to his name in whatever it is that you would do, and to enjoy that and enjoy him. Not the things, but him. That's God's will for you. And through prayer, we get to turn to God's word and hear and read the promises of God's word, just like Daniel was reading the promise that this thing is going to last 70 years. And because I know that is a promise of God, and I know how righteous and just God is, and I know his character, I'm going to pray these things into being. This is what we get to do in prayer. I pray that this message in some way is convicting to us for the lack of prayer, how prayerless our lives are, and that we don't run to the Lord and pray. And when you don't know what to pray, that you would learn that we can pray God's word. The best thing that we can do is pray God's word back to him. I'm looking at a few of my trainers, and as you can probably tell, I know I haven't been to the gym in a while. I have access to go 16 times a day, probably, if I wanted to. And I don't. And I can sometimes tell you, I'll just confess this to you, church, I feel more conviction about missing those appointments at the gym than I do with spending time in God's word through prayer. That is wrong. We should feel conviction and convicted that we don't run to the Lord in prayer more and more and more. So, as we come to Daniel and this prayer that is recorded for us in verses 3 and following, They give us, as I said earlier, a model for prayer. There's many of these found in Scripture, but here's another one. And it's almost as if God, through his word, is saying, I want to show you how you can pray. I want to teach you how to pray. So let's look closely at the text. First, Daniel says, then I turned my face to the Lord. This is after he's read that Jeremiah prophecy. I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The first thing that we can learn through Daniel is complete dependence upon God. Dependence upon God. By the way, I know many of you are note takers, and most of the time you probably sit in our services and you think, I can't keep up with this guy. He's all over the place. This is a day where you're going to be able to take notes. There's six things that you're going to be able to write down, all right? It'll be really simple. Dependence upon God. Notice Daniel's words here. I turn my face to the Lord and seeking him in prayer and pleas for mercy. And he also adds in that he does this in fasting and wearing sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes were literal things that the God's people, those lights really messed me. God's people would turn to in moments of grief and in mourning. They would put on sackcloth. It was like clothing. And they would put ashes on them. And it was a sign that they were grieving and that they were needing the hand of God to move. They were asking God. And so we see this total dependence from Daniel to the Lord. And he approaches God with great humility. He comes before him pleading for mercy and asking. He doesn't presume upon God. He understands, by the way, that the 70 years that were prophesied about in Jeremiah, those were almost to an end. And even knowing that it was going to come to an end, he didn't presume, well, God, the 70 years is up, and so you just have to do this. I'm just going to assume that you're going to do this. No, he pleads with him, Lord, you've said this is what you're going to do, and now I ask according to your mercy. I'm dependent upon you. How are we going throughout our day cultivating our reverence for God? An approach to come to him with complete dependence. Not entitlement, but total dependence upon his mercy. Last Sunday morning, I got to introduce to you our new student minister, Davis Holbert. And Wednesday evening, this last Wednesday, he taught at our student ministry. And through his teaching, he shared his personal testimony of just how the Lord redeemed his life and led him to himself and called him into ministry and all of these things. And as he's sharing his own story, I'm going to retell it for you just a little bit, but he'll do a much better job of doing that on his own. But he shared that he had, in his college life, began to serve, and he served in the Young Life Ministry on his college campus, working with high school students there. He went over and was helping coach a middle school basketball team. Yes, he loved basketball, but he just saw it as an opportunity to sort of pour into some young men and begin to disciple them. He shared how he was using his summers every summer going to serve as a counselor with Pine Cove. We know those guys very well through the Pine Cove camps. And he was doing all these things as a young man, a college student. And he shared that as he was navigating near the end of his college journey, almost just before his senior year, he had a tragic car accident that nearly cost him his life. And as he's navigating the healing process, going through, and he's in the midst of the hospital, he talks about the fact that there was a few days where he has no recollection, but he's told of his actions. And he says, as he's sharing this, that he began to think sometimes, he's like, Lord, I've done this and this and this. I'm doing these things for you. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to work at a camp. I'm doing all these things for you. And now I'm dealing with this. Like, I got this situation. And in his own words, he recognized the pride that was in that kind of a thought, that type of entitlement. I'm doing all the right things. You're just supposed to do this. Daniel, even though he very clearly, we read in those early chapters, had lived a life of great faithfulness, obedience to God, he didn't presume upon God. He didn't come to God in entitlement. He came to God in total humility, completely dependent upon God to do what God will do. Humility and dependence. Second thing we see in Daniel's prayer is what you've often heard in this place. Other models teach us this, is adoration. Look at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant with steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel turns to this act of worshiping God, praising God for what he has done in his life. He's praising God, by the way. He's still in exile, still a slave under, at this point, Darius the king. And he's worshiping God and affirming God's greatness, the great and awesome God, and the one who keeps his commandments, is steadfast in his love. As we think about our own prayer lives, as we come to the Lord completely dependent upon him, and the act of prayer is an act of humility where we show that dependence, we begin by worshiping God for who he is. Not the things he has done for us, not the things that he has given to us, but simply for who he is and his character. Because we need to be reminded of how big God is. See, the circumstances of life, what they often do to us is they cause us to get so laser focused on what we see right in front of us that we forget that there is a big and great and almighty God who is sovereign over all of these things and is going to deal with them rightly. And we need to turn our eyes upward and look to him and realize that he is God. He is great. He is worthy to be worshiped. And there is not a promise that he has made to you that he will not fulfill. Because that's who he is. And that's why we worship him and adore him. Do you know the circumstances that you're walking through today have zero effect on what God is doing? And I don't say that in any sense out of flippant lack of care or concern for the real pain that you might be experiencing in this very moment. My heart is tender towards those things. I grieve with you even though I don't know the details. But what I also know is that these circumstances that you're navigating will not stop God from redeeming you, calling you to himself, giving you everlasting life, securing the hope and the future that he has for you through the person of Jesus Christ. None of those things will change who God is. And we need to remember that. And we do that as we come to God in prayer and simply adore him for who he is and acknowledge his faithfulness and his greatness. As Daniel continues in verses 5 through 11, we turn from this worship of God to him confessing, in light of how holy you are, God, in light of how great you are, we have very much sinned against you. And Daniel doesn't simply acknowledge his own sinfulness, but he acknowledges there's a corporate acknowledgement. He's acknowledging the sinfulness of all of Israel, all of us, our kings and our fathers and our princes. Do you remember those words that we heard read? All of us have ignored you, even though we've seen this calamity that's been brought about us. We've read your scriptures that told us this is what was going to happen if we didn't return to you. All of these things we confess. And so confession is the next step in our prayer life, that we would confess our sins. Look at verse 5 and following. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To us, verse 8, O Lord, belong open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Sin. There's a confession of sin. Now, the reality is, we've talked about this often in this church, the culture and much of the world around us wants to hear nothing about sin. Sadly, there are some churches, I use that term rather loosely, they will never speak of sin, even though it is covered over and over and over again in God's word. Confession of our own sinfulness is something that we get to do as Christians. And here's the beautiful thing. Here's the picture of the gospel that comes forth as we confess our sins. As we confess our sinfulness, what we are acknowledging is that we are not perfect. And the amazing thing is, in spite of the fact that we are not perfect and there is a holy God who would be right to condemn and judge us eternally, he hasn't done that. Rather, He sent his own son to lay down his life for those sins so that we might be able to run to him in our sinfulness. See, most of the world, although they would try to not acknowledge any sense of the word of sinfulness and that there is anything such as sin, they want to hide their sin. They want to pull back from their sin, not see that sinfulness, acknowledge, you know, anything but allowing it to be seen. But as Christians, those of us who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we get to run to God in our sinfulness, confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. This is the gift of Jesus, that we can come to him in confession. And we can confess not only our own sins, but the sins of our people. Friends, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, there may be something out there in the world that has caused you to perceive that Christians think that we are perfect, that we are holier than you, that we have something set apart, and none of that could be true. The reality is that we simply acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and our perfect Savior died for us. And we've put our faith in that Savior, in the hope that we have because of him. And my invitation to you, as you're here this morning, I would simply plead with you, believe in the name of Jesus. Believe that he did come, that he did give his life for the sins of the world, and specifically, not just the world, but your sins. He gave his life away on that first Good Friday that we're going to celebrate here in just a couple of weeks, when he laid down his life on the cross for us. This is where we find our hope. It's not in our perfection, but in his, what he has done. And so let us be people, as we pray, we confess our sins. Not only is there confession in Daniel's prayer, there's also repentance. Repentance, it's a hard word sometimes to understand, but one of the ways that we understand it is that it's acknowledgement of God's righteous judgment. It's acknowledging that because of our sinfulness, God would be right to condemn our sins and to condemn us for our sins. He would be right because he is a righteous God. He is a holy God. I was having a conversation with one of my boys not too long ago. We're just kind of having a deep conversation, a dialogue about the Lord. And one of the things that I said to him was, I said, "Babe, where we've got to get the beginning is understanding that every single one of us rightly deserves condemnation. We can't start with trying to figure out how it is that we would receive salvation. We've got to start with an understanding that God would be right to condemn us all. Every single one of us deserves death. And it's only his grace and his mercy, which has been poured out upon us, that has allowed us to find life." And so as we repent of our and confess, we turn to repentance, where we're simply acknowledging God's righteous judgment. "All of Israel," he says, "has transgressed your laws." Look at verses 11 and following. "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice." Or if we skip down to verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice." We confess our sinfulness and acknowledge we just haven't obeyed God. We've ignored you. We've heard your voice. We've heard your voice through the study of God's word. We've heard your voice preached to us. We've heard your voice, and we have not obeyed. And so we come to repentance. As we think about God's justice and the grace that we have received and that reality that we all deserve death, here's where that leads us. It leads us back to a place of worship, because we understand when we realize that our sins should lead us to death and yet they haven't, we've been given life, what more can we do but sing to Jesus and give him thanks? Sometimes when you think about what has happened with our sins, we wrongly think that God just sort of washed them away. And I know we sing those words. But do you remember the words of the song, "How They Were Washed Away"? washed away by the blood of Jesus. See, God dealt with our sinfulness. We just didn't receive the blood. We weren't put to death. Jesus was on our behalf. He dealt with the sins of the world as Jesus laid down his life. And his blood washes us of all unrighteousness. Finally, Daniel, in verses 15 and following, finally begins to make a request, which should be informative for us all. Think about our own prayer life, how quickly we rush. Will you do this? Will you do that? No, Daniel expresses his dependence upon God. Daniel confesses his sins before God. He worships God for his bigness. There's repentance. And then in verses 15 and on, he begins to ask God. And how does he do it? Look what he says. "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers." He says, "God, I now ask you supplication. I come to make a request, and my request is that you would show mercy to your people and you would begin this restoration that you promised." And do you notice how Daniel does this? He does this, he makes this request based on the character of God that he knows, because he knows the past stories. He knows the word. He says, "I remember what you did for our forefathers when you redeemed them in Egypt and you led them out of slavery. And it's based upon that character, who you are, that I make this request that you redeem us, even though we would rightly deserve all of your condemnation. Because of your mercy towards us, because of your covenant love towards us, would you act? Would you move?" This is how Daniel makes his request. And so as we think about asking the Lord, yes, we can come to the Lord. 1 John tells us that we can come to the Lord and ask in accordance with his will, and it will be done for us. We ask of the Lord based upon what we know of his character, based upon what we know of who he is, based upon what we've seen him do in the past. As I pray for my own children, those prayers for my children were prayers based upon what I knew that God had done for me. "Heavenly Father, I know the redemption that you have given to me. I know how unworthy I was, and yet you have raised this sinner from death to life. I plead with you on behalf of that grace which you have shown to me, that you would show the same grace to my sons. Based upon the same grace that you have shown me, is that you have protected me and guarded me and called me into this ministry. Out of that grace, would you speak and move as you've spoken to me in my past, as I've seen you move in your word, according to your faithfulness, according to your promises, all based upon the character of who God is." This is how Daniel makes his request to the Lord. And that request, as Daniel closes this prayer, he makes that request with urgency. This is where this fervor that I'm praying would be stirred up in us as a church comes from. "O Lord, count the times you hear the words, O Lord," in verse 19. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Because your glory is at stake, God, I plead with you to act quickly, move, and hear." Do you ever pray to God with that kind of urgency? With that kind of expectancy? This is who you are, God. And this is for your glory. Move. So let us be a people who come to God with dependence and adoration, quick to confess and repent of our sinfulness, and then ask him to move in accordance with who he is and what he has done. You know, Daniel, this is the amazing fact. Daniel, he prayed like this with this expectancy of redemption. Come back next weekend. You don't want to miss. We're going to hear God's answer to this prayer. As he promises a Messiah, He promises redemption. And so Daniel prays these prayers with this sort of forward looking. We get to pray like this, looking backward on a cross. And more than that, on a resurrection. On the fact that Jesus is alive. Let's be people who pray. Pray and pray, seeking the Lord based upon who he is. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the promise of your word that tells us that your word will not return void. That assures me that lights, sounds, distractions, anything that could have gotten in the way of you doing what you intend to do through your word in our hearts won't happen. You will overcome those things. You will accomplish what you intend to accomplish through your word this morning in us, your people. So I thank you for that. I thank you that we can come to you in prayer. What a gift it is. Lord, I do pray that you would stir up in us conviction for our prayerlessness. I pray that you would stir up in us a desire to seek you. Not just the things that you can provide or give, but seek you. Help us to draw close and remember your faithfulness, God. Let us be a people who come to you in prayer and ask that you move in accordance with what you have already said. Act, God, according as the psalmist says, to your steadfast mercy. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Do these things, we pray, in the mighty and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's respond in worship.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. You say, you keep